Today is a very special day. This is kind of like a fun day. And this is a day where we are going to share with you about the missions that we support. Many of you may be familiar with this, some of you may not, but this church supports three major missionaries, missions that we do. And our Easter offering, every year, our Easter offering goes to those three missions. That entire week of our church budget goes to those missions. So whatever you give, and it's feeding children program in Haiti, free wheelchairs in Vietnam, and then clean drinking water in Brazil. So we are going to hear about those here in just a minute. But before we get started, I do want to talk about some other mission work that our church is involved in. And one of them is Dr. Dave Kessig. Dr. Dave, raise your hand right there. So Dr. Dave plays the bass here. He's kind of like he's an old school guy. He's been around here for a while. He's been around the vineyard for a while, too. But he's helped us get our medical clinic started. He's helped us do a number of things around here. So we value Dr. Dave's help in this church. But what Dr. Dave does is he has a mission work that he does, and it's called Luke's Brigade. So he goes around the world in remote areas, Honduras, Uganda, other areas, and Luke's Brigade is medical kits. So he helps people with to learn how to do first aid, basic first aid, because they're in remote areas, so maybe they can't get to a hospital real quick, and so they could, you know, fix a wound or help a sick person or things of that nature. And so he takes these medical kits with him to give for free. And we usually take up an offering once a year for that, and we haven't done that recently because of COVID, and he hasn't been able to get out and around. Well, things are starting to open up, so he's getting ready to get back into that mission field again. And so just keep in mind, you're going to hear a little bit more about Luke's Brigade in the coming months, but in January, we're going to take up a special offering so Dr. Dave can take a bunch of medical kits with him to where he plans on going next. Amen? So keep that in mind. Another one, you might not think this is mission work, but it really is. So our high school student ministries, the last week of July, went to Lookout Mountain in Georgia. And how many were there? Went with you, like 30 kids? 30 high schoolers went. Now, Elijah made a really nice video. It's kind of long, super long, and if I could have spliced it up to make it to fit the service, we'd show it, but we're going to put it online later today. So it's a video of the whole week that they did there. But you know, they went to this place with other churches, other students their age, and they met with God, they worshiped God, God met with them. I talked to some of them, lives were radically changed, young people's lives were radically changed. But what they did too was they helped people who needed help, fixing up their homes, cleaning up their yards, just doing what you might think are basic needs are a big deal to somebody who may not be able to do that. So I encourage you to watch that video. We'll have it up on Facebook and on our website and everything. You can get an idea of what they did. But they did some mission work themselves right here in the United States in the last week of July. So good job. All right, so what I would like to do now is bring up Henry Diani. He oversees our Vietnam missions work. And then Steve Fitter, he oversees Haiti. So you guys can come on up. And then we have some special guests with us. Keith and Marcia Wilson, who are Brazil missionaries. So they're with us here too. So all right. So we'll start with Henry here, and in case you guys don't know, Henry and Steve, and then over here, Brad, can you raise your hand? So Brad Smith, Steve Fitter, and Henry Downey make up our board. So if you're ever wondering who the elders are in the church that keep me in line, it's these guys. So, but honestly, though, I couldn't imagine a better group of guys to help with the finances and things of that nature with the church. So. I've got some questions. We'll start with Vietnam. We'll start with you, Henry. As far as Vietnam goes, we've basically been in limbo because of COVID. But what can you tell us has been happening there as far as the wheelchairs and the mission work?
Yeah. So these guys don't give up down there, no matter what, but they do stay within the realm of what the leaders are telling them. So what they worked out was, we go to these different places when we were able to, but they're still on lockdown. Right now, the lockdown is supposed to end at the end of September. But they worked out where they said they would allow them to do 5 wheelchairs as many times as they wanted to, but they had to only do 5 and then move on to the next position. So that's been working pretty good. It's a little tougher for them. Flights down, we were always flying down with them. Now they're down to, I think they're up to 5,500 to get a flight down there. So we were figuring for us it was better to give them the money, get those chairs done. All the pastors are, they have to get their shots. So it's going to be a lot of 5 wheelchairs at a time, all these different areas, you know. But those guys are willing to do it. They won't give up. We're not going to stop. So hoping that at the end of September it might open it up and allow more to come out, which would be great for us. But it's pretty tough. The other thing I'm hearing down there is the food. They don't have the food that they used to get. So they're trying to figure out a way to work that out with them while they're doing some of these chairs. So I really hand it to these guys. They don't quit down there. They're going to go and do whatever they got to do to get these chairs out. So,
amen. And then, another question. Yeah. So, Pastor Vu is the Vietnamese pastor that we work with there. How is he doing? How is the church and everything, the ministry that he's, you know, is he hanging tough? I mean,
yeah, those guys don't give up. You know, when you work with these people, you realize this is what they're going to do. This is our mission. So his church is, he can't have these any more than 5 or 6 people as a gathering. So it just means to them that there'll be more of them, but they're not going to stop, which I think is pretty incredible.
And it's a communist country.
Yeah,
so
communist country. You don't do the wrong things over there.
Yeah.
Because you never come back.
Okay, last question then. So after the service, we're going to have a lunch upstairs for anybody interested in these missions. What would you say to somebody here who is interested in going on one of these mission trips with you?
Talk to me. You can get anybody here that will get a hold of me. And I about maybe every 2 weeks I call them to see what's going on. Has anything changed? But right now they're not allowing anybody in. So if you're interested, talk to me. I'll be sitting up there and give you any answers I can give you. And I try to keep an update just 2 or 3 weeks. Just say, hey, what's going on? Anything's changed. But when it opens, I can give you the whole realm of how that works. So if you have any interest, just talk to me.
Perfect. Good deal. All right. Thanks, Henry. All right. So Steve oversees the Haiti Feeding the Children program. And obviously, we can't get to Haiti because of all the everything going on, civil unrest and COVID on top of that. But we have sent the money over to feed the children and things like that. So how's the program going?
Okay, well, I was fortunate, timing-wise, yesterday, a group of us that go to Haiti for the last 7-8 years, Larry and Diane Owen were here in the States, and we met with them yesterday at Scott Thompson's house. Spent pretty much the whole afternoon talking to them, so I got a real current update. Things are going great. The nutrition center is the same as it was, averaging around 200 children 6 days a week getting fed. The church is actually booming. They've had a lot of problems recently in Haiti. The president was assassinated not too long ago. They just had that 7.2 earthquake in another part of Haiti, but it was still felt there in Port-au-Prince. And then they had a bad storm come through recently. And with all the bad stuff going on, the people have really flooded the church. The church is packed every day, which is really great news. It's the same location as the nutrition center. So the community has really come to the church even more so. So it's nice to see that. The reason's maybe not so good, but yeah, they are turning towards the church. Yeah.
That is great. And okay, so I couldn't find any pictures. We have a TV out on the wall over there that has video, but you built a 54-foot tall cross out of concrete and everything there, and it's all lit up and everything. Mm-hmm. Hurricane, earthquake, cross. What's happening?
Perfect shape. Doesn't have a crack.
And not only that,
the towns, they run off generators and fuel, and the most often in the evenings, 9, 10 o'clock, they turn the power off because they don't have enough fuel to make it through the month. Maybe even the last week of the month, they have no electric in some of the towns. The cross has been lit every day since the Saturday that Dave and I were there. They turned it on. It has not been not lit through all of it.
Wow. And isn't there a story about some kind of a tree that was down below that cross?
Oh, yeah, the voodoo tree. The cross is actually pointed towards a voodoo tree. There's multiple ones in Haiti, but this is a really big tree. And stood up on the wall when we were putting the foundation in for the cross and found the voodoo tree down in the valley, and that cross is pointed straight at it, which is also towards the town, but it seemed neat to point at that tree. The tree is dying. It's still a stub sitting there, but it keeps on dying. Limbs that big around are falling out of this tree, so.
That is amazing. Woo! That's the power of the cross. 54 feet. Okay, so anybody's interested in Haiti, maybe they want to go, maybe they want to get a little bit more involved, what would you say to them?
Yeah, talk to me. We can't go to Haiti. Last year was COVID. This year is right now political unrest along with COVID. We will not be going in February. We already know that. It's not safe to travel there. But we are planning another trip. Scott Thompson just recently went down and checked this place out. We're going to Dominican Republic, pretty much the center part of Dominican. So a group came to us about a year ago talking to us about this. It's a 250,000-acre sugar plantation. Still, everything's worked by hand. There's no machinery. It's wooden carts, mules, 15-foot-tall sugar cane plants, and they have machetes. That's how they harvest the sugar cane. He went down to check it out. It's 80% Haitians that are working there. So we are still able to be involved with the Haitian people in a little safer surrounding, and that is our plans now for next year, just to go down and still help the Haitian people, even though we can't safely get into Haiti right now.
Amazing. Okay. All right. So if you're interested, join us in this lunch afterwards, and you can talk to Steve and get a little bit more information about that. About Haiti. So to my right here is Keith and Marcia, and we're going to show a little video here in a second, but I oversee the Brazil mission that we do, the water filter, so I get the microphone every Sunday, so you get to hear more about that all the time, but as many of you may know, we had a missionary down there. His name was Richie Boothillier, and his family were pastoring the church in Portel, Brazil, and he started the water filter ministry. Over 20 years, they've been down there. Well, their family has moved back home to Canada now, and I got a wonderful opportunity to meet these awesome people, Keith and Marcia. So I was, you know, a little bit leery at first, and Richie's like, oh, you're going to love them, and we had some email dialogue, and then we had some Zoom meetings, and I was like, man, Richie, these people are the real deal. And they come from Vineyard Columbus. So they're OSU people, right? So, but they are the real deal. These are missionaries who live in the middle of nowhere, Brazil, a town called Pacajá for right now. But if you have interest in supporting missionaries, I would like for you to focus your interest on these two. And that website up there, Xingu, xingu.org. If you go to that, you can see they have a little bio. Just look for Wilson Ministries. Is that what it says? And you can click on there. You can make a donation. You can help them out. But like I said, I've been working with them since I think January of this year to get our trip together for June, and they are the real deal. So I worked with them here and there, and then we spent 2 weeks with them on the boat. And when we're in Brazil with the water filter ministry, the boat is close quarters. So like I tell our team when we go there, if somebody's getting on your nerves, you're not going anywhere. Because you're on the rivers, you're on a boat. But everybody got along really well. But Keith, let me ask you this. So you guys moved to Brazil in 2004 to become missionaries. What was one of the things that was like a hurdle, something that was difficult for you to kind of figure out?
Yeah, so everything. it was just crazy. You know nothing about anything at all, and so you're completely undone. You have no friends, you don't know how anything operates, you don't know what's normal, you have no language, you have no sense of purpose where you're contributing. So the first 2 years is just brutal, recognizing, being humbled. But it's they're great people, and so they're very embracing, and so as tough as that is, they're very engaging and welcoming, and so overcoming becoming undone, stripped bare, and allowing God to start build you up from nothing. That is brutal, and I wouldn't change it. Like, that's essential, also.
And so, starting a church, what was some of the first steps that you guys had to do as Americanos to start a church in Brazil?
Yeah, so we had to be present. We had to be bumping into people. We had to be available. We started a church in Pacajá. We went to a new place where we didn't know anybody, and we didn't have a job. So we're trying to invent reasons to go to the store, invent reasons to go out and be in the middle of people, trying to make some kind of contact, and then just building friendships and treating people, just loving people. Mm. And then from there, those friendships develop. We start a home group, and that becomes a church.
Wow, it's amazing. And you probably didn't stick out, or you blended in there. Did you blend
we
in?
Stick out everywhere. Like, everybody knows who we are, and we don't know, even if we don't know them. Yeah, no. So I'm introverted. And so to have everybody know who you are all the time and come up to you and want to talk to you and be curious, and that's like, yeah, so that's part of God stripping us down. So I'm a different person now, but so we stick out, and that's what do you call it? That's not comfortable. Like, we just want to be normal people, blend in. But on the other side, it's a blessing, because that's one of our biggest assets. People are curious about it. Mm. So we're naturally going to be engaging with people that maybe even a Brazilian won't naturally engage with. And so, so you got to just press into that and, be available. Whew.
Very cool. Okay, so, Marcia, the water filter ministry. One of the things that I like about all these missions is the accountability with the money that you guys give. And that was something that I picked up with Marcia really quick, working with her as far as that goes. I love it. I love the accountability, Henry and Steve, and then us with you guys. But what can you say to our church who support the water filter ministry as far as, like, what's happening in Portel? What's the water filter ministry looking like? How's it going?
So there's a good rhythm to the ministry there, in that they use about 3 months to produce 90 filters, and then they go on a week trip and take those 90 filters somewhere and deliver them. And so each place, they take a picture, they engage with the person, they see how their lifestyle is, they take the time to sit with them and tell them how it works and why it's a benefit to their life. And then they report all that back to me. It's a little bit of an administrative headache, but it is definitely worth it. And then we also go back once in a while to some of the places that have had them for a while and see how that has changed their life. Has it helped, especially in the area of health? Because if you drink the river water down there, you are going to live a life with, illnesses, to say it politely. But so it's just really wonderful. And then every interaction then brings a good name to the church, and they've been able to pray for people and see things happen, see God move, heal people, and things like that. And they've opened up some areas for churches, and they get to go back there. And so it's a need-based ministry that turns spiritual, and so it's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's what I like about it too, is you get to be a part of changing somebody's life for their health. But then after, like, we leave, our church comes, we come back here, and then they go back and they see how the water, how the people are doing and how much healthier they are. And then that's when the gospel gets preached, And the group of people down there, too, that oversee the water filter ministry, They are hard workers, and to watch them do what they do, it's just a rhythm. And it's amazing because they do it all with, like, we have power tools here, right? And steel-toed boots and everything else. And they have flip-flops and whatever they can to get something put together. So it's incredible.
We've been recently, just to cut you off real fast, we've been recently taking short clip videos of the whole process. So I'll have to send them to you.
Yes.
So you can make a
that
whole.
That would be great. Yes. Yeah, and that's another thing, too. You know, Marcia does these reports and then sends them to me. So I get to see pictures similar to what you're seeing here, where the water filters are going, and all of that. So, again, the accountability is incredible. So we were fortunate enough to have Keith and Marcia here because they are back in the States on what is referred to as a furlough. So they're taking a break. They're getting their bearings straight. They're visiting family. They're here. They're enjoying American life. Clean water, no worries about stuff. But Keith, what are you guys going to do when you go back? What are your plans? Just going to hang tight and relax some more or what?
Some more. So we, this church in Pacajá, we started that with a Brazilian couple in 2012. We kind of started the process of meeting people. And the couple that we went with, we saw they were very, clearly going to be leaders. And so the trajectory was for them to become the senior pastors. And so that's what's happening now. So the church is in Pacajá is totally in the full Brazilian leadership. And so we've been for the last really kind of couple of years praying about what's next. And so when we go back, we're going to be gearing up to start a church in a new state and a new city. So the state's called Tocantins, and the city is Palmas, which is the capital there. So we've been working in our time there, 17 years, really working with the poorest people, the people on the street, the lower social economic class. And so when we move to Palmas, we sense God's going to wants us to start kind of a middle class church, a church in the middle of the kind of the city, working with middle class people, trying to bridge the gap between those people and then the poor people. So. So that's what we'll be doing when we get back, is trying to figure out how to do that.
Starting all over again.
Yeah, starting all over.
Well, all right. Well, listen, I am honored to have you guys here with us today. And then, like I said, afterwards, there's going to be a lunch upstairs. Rob Gibson is up there making the lunch. He is probably about as sold out at the Water Filter Ministry as I am. He's also got a separate table, I believe, that will be reserved for what he's calling boat food. So if you want to get an idea of what a meal on the boat is like, you can try that too. But listen, guys, thanks for sharing with us. And really, afterwards, if you got questions for any one of these guys, feel free to come upstairs to the community room and enjoy a meal and find out a little bit more about these missions. Amen? All right,
Thank you.
Cool. Thanks, guys. Okay, well, I got just enough time for a little devotion, so I'm not going to let you get out of here without some kind of a teaching. What I want to do is I want to take a quick look at what the Bible says about helping and giving to those that we might see as less fortunate than us. First of all, what I want to say is this church, Vineyard Community Church, you guys are a generous church. You're generous. And I know this because I see what the special offerings look like. In 2020, Easter was like the first Sunday in April or something. Well, if you remember in 2020, what happened in March of 2020? We went on lockdowns, right? COVID happened. Nobody's going anywhere. We're all huddled down in our homes. And we decided, yes, I talked to Henry and Steve and Pastor Dave. We all said, you know what, we're gonna do the Easter offering. Let's just do it. And you guys surprised us. You guys gave enough that we could support these ministries for a year, when at the time, nobody even knew what next week was going to look like, let alone tomorrow. And then this past Easter, $58,000. this church gives to these three missions. To me, that's humbling, and it's honoring to know that we have a church family that understands what it means to give sacrificially. And I'm also going to touch on that later on when I talk about this pledge campaign that we're doing. So pretty excited to share some of that with you too. But what I like about our church here is when there is a need, you guys understand how to fill that need. You get in there and you do it. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's, you know, whatever. That's what I love about this church. And that makes me honored to be a part of this church family. And I want to read a proverb, Proverbs 19, verse 17, that says this. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Well, when I was reading that again this morning in my Bible, and he will repay you has an exclamation point in it. Not just, and he will repay you, and he will repay you. This is what is referred to as a biblical principle. In other words, if you do this, God says, I will do that. I will respond in such a way. You see, the reason that I believe this is a proverb and a biblical principle is because God identifies with the poor. God identifies with the needy. God identifies with the hurting. God identifies with the sick. He identifies with them. And we are all his creation. And more than anyone, God is the one that sees the needs and feels the hurts. See, God smiles with us and laughs with us and enjoys life with us. And that's usually when we don't remember him. We don't cry out to him when life is good. But when you're crying and when you're hurting and when you're in a rut, God sees that. He identifies with that because he created each one of us. And it is not God's will that people go through life without the basic necessities. That's not his will for anybody. I am convinced of this. Otherwise, he would not say, if you help the poor, you're lending to me and I will repay you. Because what he's saying is, there are going to be those who are hurting and there are going to be those who are not. And if you are not, would you help those who are? And if you do, I'll repay you. I'll help you out. Unfortunately, you know, we live in a fallen world where there is sin and there's disease and there's destruction and there's a devil running rampant. You know, this is his kingdom on this earth right now. The devil has full reign of this kingdom. But God is here and he prevails and wins every battle. And if you read the book, the Bible, in the end, he comes out the victor. You know, the devil thinks he's winning small little fights here and there, but he's not. He's overcoming people because we're allowing him to. Or life just happens. But the devil wants more than anything to see God's creation suffering. Because if we can say, why, God, are you letting this happen to me? Then the devil has already gotten a foothold because right there you're blaming God for your situation. And what more does he want than the creation to raise their fist at their creator? So, with that being said, it is up to us. It is up to his church to take care of the downtrodden, the oppressed, the hurting, the needy, the sick. It's the church that is supposed to do that. I think in America, we've got it a little backwards because we expect the government to take care of that. And it is the church that is supposed to do that. That's why we have proverbs like this. This proverb, again, it's a biblical principle because I believe that God expects the church to lift up those who need it, to help those who are hurting, whether it's financially, whether it's to come alongside somebody, whether it's with resources, whatever it is. But God says, when you help the poor, you're lending to me. I made up my mind a long time ago that when somebody asks me for money, which they don't very often, thank goodness, because I'm not loaded, but I'm not going to expect it back. First of all, if they're asking for money, they probably need it. And second of all, have you ever tried to get money back from somebody who owes you money? It's a big headache, and then you get mad, and then they get mad, then they run from you, and then you run after them, and then they run faster, and then you can't get your money. And then you lose a friendship. Well, my money's not mine anyways. It's God's. Everything I have is God's. And God says, could you imagine God saying, you know, Tiffany, I need to borrow 20 bucks for this person over here.
She can give it
to me too. Well, you're her boy, so. But God says, listen, Tiffany, if you loan me this money, you will be helping this person out, and I will repay you. And I bet you it's going to be more than $20 coming back.
Amen.
I bet you. And then Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 25. I just want to read this because I want you to see that it comes from the Bible. But Jesus, his words are this. Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then he closes that passage out by saying, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Does that sound like Jesus identifies with the hurting? He says, this is me. When you help this person out, when you feed this person, when you clothe this person, you are doing that to me. And in Brazil, I support that water filter ministry 100%. You know, it's a vineyard ministry as well, but they are doing the work of the kingdom in areas that most of us will never see. We go on rivers that are as wide as Lake Erie and then some as narrow only a canoe can fit in. But people live there. Why do they choose to live there? I don't know, but it's what they know. The scenery is beautiful, but there's nothing that they can drink to keep them healthy unless they receive clean drinking water. I've witnessed a church in Portel, the Vineyard Church. I've witnessed them share the gospel. I've witnessed them minister to those on the rivers. I've seen Keith and Marcia firsthand get down and dirty with people who needed somebody to get down and dirty with them. I've seen Hamon, who oversees the boat and everything, and Deluche and Loro and all these other guys and their wives do the work of the kingdom so that people who need it can be lifted up. They represent the hands and feet of Jesus by doing what is needed. I've sat and I've listened to Henry tell stories about people who need wheelchairs in Vietnam and how there was no way they were going to get through this section of the country because of communism and everything else. And bloop, all of a sudden, they were allowed in. I mean, God opened the door. I've listened to Steve tell me stories of how these children's lives are being changed. And not only is it now food, but it's church. And it's also kids are going to school and lives are being changed. And I know that they are sold out to these ministries. And I know that they are doing the work of the kingdom, not just because of the stories they tell me, but because of the look on their faces when they tell the stories. They've been there. They've seen it. They've experienced it. And God's put it on their hearts to lead this charge to make a difference. And I know that they don't do it, I don't do it, we don't do it, because God says, when you lend to the poor, you are lending to me, and I will repay you. That's an added bonus. We do it because we're kingdom-minded people. We see the need, God's put it on our hearts, and we're going to move in that direction. And you, church, support that every Easter. And I believe that by joining these ministries, Jesus is smiling on the partnership that we have made with Brazil, with Haiti, with Vietnam, with Luke's Brigade. I believe that he's smiling on that because he is saying, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it to me. And I believe that when we're done with these, we call them, they're called short-term mission trips, when we go for 2 weeks and come back. Sometimes I can hear Jesus say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." And we can make a difference as a church. So, in closing, you may not be able to go to Brazil or Haiti or Vietnam, but we all have something to give in order to make life better for someone living in conditions that we in America could never fathom living in. We can do that. So, church, let's continue to hold these missionaries up, these mission ministries. We'll hold them up in prayer, and then in Easter of 2022, we will be the biggest blessing that we can be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, God. I thank you for the fact that we have a church family here that sees the need, fills the need, and understands what it means, Lord God, to be your hands and feet, to be kingdom-minded people. And God, if there's anybody here that you have been speaking to throughout this service today about getting more involved in these missions, God, I pray that you would make it as clear to them as ever as we move into a time of worship, Lord God, maybe what steps to take. And maybe if there's somebody here, Lord God, that you've put it on their heart to support Keith and Marcia, Lord. God, that you would again, that they would see the need and they would step into that. So I thank you for that, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.